Let's go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to preach a holiday message. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse 22, and I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter and into chapter 6, all the way down to 4. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we have read these words, some verses, some principles, some statements found in these verses are very controversial to our culture, but not only to our culture, but to our sinner's nature. And I pray, God, that you would show us how to apply these, and that the words that I say may be your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Our culture has tried every way to demasculinize, and that is a word, I looked it up, men. The attack on men in our world is ridiculous. And in a lot of ways, I believe the church has contributed to this. We don't spend enough time on what it means to be the man of the house. That phrase used to mean something, but our culture has so attacked masculinity that many in this world are even afraid of uttering those words. What does it mean to be a man? And this struggle to be a man and to talk about being a man certainly has incited chaos in our culture. And not just the chaos in the culture, but if you refuse to be the man of the house, it invites chaos in the home. And in Genesis 3, the Bible says that when God came walking in the cool of the day for fellowship with Adam, that Adam hid himself from God. And God asked that famous question. Remember, God doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer, okay? God asks questions because we need to know the answer. That's why God asks questions. But Adam was hiding from God, but not only hiding from God, hiding from his God-given role to be the leader in the family. When the fall came in Genesis 3, everything took a tremendous hit. Man's relationships changed. Man's relationships with God, relationship with God was broken because sin had entered the world. Man's relationship with the animals now changed because they had the fear of man put in them. Man's relationship with his wife changed. Creation's relationship changed with this creator. Romans 8 talks about the groanings of creation. Everything took a hit as a result of the fall of sin entering the world. And so you take it a step further and you say this hit came as a result of Adam failing to be the man of the house, to lead his wife to be obedient to the word of God. But nothing clearly demonstrates that tremendous impact of sin to the world like the brokenness that exists in homes today. Intimacy, not just sexual intimacy, but true intimacy and love between a husband and wife was damaged, which directly impacts how we parent and raise our children. Man's relationship with his wife took a large force of the blow when sin entered the world, and I might add it continues still to manifest itself in the brokenness of a fallen world 7,000 or 8,000 years later. Let me show you that blow that was dealt to relationships in the home. The woman, as a result of the curse, seeks to rule and not to submit. She wants control. That's the fallen woman's tendency. And the man, also cursed, is given to overpowering the woman, crushing her, subduing her, or the opposite extreme, yielding to her desire to be the head of the home. This has tremendous impact inside the home, in the church, and even in the culture. As many have said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. Thus, the conflict and the sin, therefore, left its mark, and part of that mark is marital conflict on the very inside of marriage. Also, to add to that, the unbridled attack that Satan makes on the outside, and before you ever make it out of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, you are reminded that marriage and the home have been assaulted overwhelmingly. Before you get out of the first book of the Bible, you see the impact of sin to family life. The very next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, brother murders brother. In Genesis 4:19, we're introduced to the fact that man has assumed that it's okay with God if a husband has more than one wife. In Genesis chapter 6, we have women having intercourse with angels, I believe, in an attempt to create an irredeemable race. In chapter 9, pornography is born after the flood, and Ham makes light of his father's drunkenness and nakedness. In chapter 12, Abram convinces his wife Sarai to lie and say that she is his sister because he's afraid that other men will lust after her beauty and try to assault him. In chapter 12, It even gets worse in chapter 16, though. When adultery is introduced, Abram has intimate relations with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, with the approval of his wife, mind you. And out of that is born Ishmael. And we all know how that worked out, right? It caused problems between Abraham and Sarah and her handmaid Hagar, between two half-brothers, Isaac and Ishmael, and it's still causing problems for us in our world today. In chapter 19, LGBTQMNOP was introduced. Sodom and Gomorrah. In chapter 25, we're introduced to the concept of concubines. The Hebrew word means paramour. Now, that's not a word we don't use in today's times too often. But this is a female whose sole purpose in the home was physical intimacy and producing children. In chapter 27, we have a mom and son plotting against dad. Isaac mistakenly gives Jacob the blessing instead of the firstborn Esau. In chapter 29, the home suffers another hit as Jacob is tricked into marrying the wrong sister. And he ends up marrying both sisters, Leah and Rachel. This results in favoritism between brothers later on, which has tremendous impact. In chapter 34, we have recorded for us rape and unequal marriages. In chapter 38 is all the awful details of a messed up home. If you're interested in that, read chapter 38 of Genesis. Everything that could go wrong in a home went wrong. Chapter 38, also the first prostitute is mentioned. In chapter 39, the first specific case of seduction, Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Just case after case after case of broken homes, ruined lives, and I believe I could make a good argument that most of it is because there's no man in the house. The fact that man had vacated his God-given place in the home created chaos. And our culture has been impacted to the point now where we have refusal for males to become men. We have males that want to swim with females. We have males that want to dress up like a female. We have males that want to cohabitate with other males. Where are the men? I mean, that's the question that God's been asking for a long time. Adam, where are you? Where are the men? We need men who can define men as God defines men. There may be some exceptions to this, and we should be some of those exceptions. We should be holding out the word of truth of what God says, what it means to be a man. But when you look at the scope and the decline of marriage and the decline of solid parenting and the decline of the culture, the absence of an Adam becomes way too obvious to ignore as contributing to these problems. In Ezekiel 22 is the story of men leaving their God-ordained space as leaders. God says the prophets have conspired and become corrupt. The priests have violated my law. They profaned the holy things. The princes are like wolves tearing the prey. The people of the land have committed robbery and mistreated the poor and needy. And so in verse 30, God said, I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me and that land, that I should not destroy it. And God said, I found none. I sought for a man in the house, but I didn't find any. Lots of males, no man. Jeremiah, run to and fro the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. Can you find a man in the house? Well, let's look at this familiar text and see what the man in the house knows. Number one, the man of the house knows his position. Look at verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, we don't really need to parse this out in Greek language and try to define what the word head means and what it means for the husband to be the head of the wife. I mean, we could. The Greek word is kaphele. It refers to someone's physical head or metaphorically the person or thing that is in control. But we don't have to go that far. Because under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul gives us a simile to help us understand this. He says, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And I would gather that most students of the Bible would know what that means. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Some men are not man of the house because they don't know their position, or they yield this position to another in the family.
Most often, they yield this position to their wife, and the wife, because of the curse, remember, is usually glad to have this position, but this is not God's design for the home. Several years ago, I preached a message entitled God's Blueprint for the Family. And I said, if you don't use God's blueprint for the family, you're headed for trouble, or maybe you're in trouble already. These are found in Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3. Let me just give you some of the main points of God's blueprint for the family. If husbands are not loving their wives as Christ loves the church, if wives are refusing to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, that's what the Bible says, if children are not obeying their parents, if parents are not bringing their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, that's the blueprint that God gave us for the family. And when we don't follow God's blueprint, we mess things up. There are too many wives that have assumed the wrong position. When I worked for Lyon County as a school bus driver, we had to go through training every year. And every year, part of the in-service training that we would get, some bus driver trainer would tell us that the driver is in charge of the bus. We're in charge of the direction of the bus, the speed of the bus, the activities going on inside the bus, and who didn't or did get on the bus. The bus driver, not the students. The bus driver, not the coaches or the chaperones. The bus driver, not the parents. The bus driver is in charge and responsible for that bus. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if you let students be in charge of the bus? I've been on those too. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if you let an irate parent named Karen from California get on your bus and cause problems? But for some reason, too many bus drivers, aka the man of the house, have let someone else drive the bus. And maybe it's laziness. Men are not willing to be the bus driver. Maybe it's in fear of the wife or a strain being put on the relationship. Let me just say here, wives, I know it's Father's Day. I'm not supposed to be picking on women. But let me just say something. If your husband is living in fear of you, you laugh, it ain't funny. Or something that you're threatening him with, I don't know what that would be, but intimacy is a gift, not a tool, okay? It's not a tool for manipulation. But if he's living in fear of you and he's allowing you to drive the bus in your home, your family is headed for trouble. You're in for a wreck. And not just your family, but the families your kids may have one day. And if your husband won't drive the bus, you might have to encourage that boy a little bit. Get behind the wheel. And some males are so willing not to be the man of the house, they'll just let anybody else drive the bus. Their kids. I know families where a child is the head of the house. Husbands will sometimes let their mothers or their mother-in-laws be the head of their house. Come on now. Where is the man of the house? I'm not talking about a tyrant, that someone that comes in like a bull in a china shop and says, this is the way it's going to be. It's my way or the highway. I'm talking about someone who lovingly leads his family to be obedient to the truths found in this book. I'm talking about someone who speaks the truth when the truth is hard to speak. I'm talking about someone who disciplines his children when it's hard to do. Someone who takes the book out and leads his family in devotions and prayer. Too many fathers are too busy putting food on the table while their families are starving for the bread of life. Someone who spends time with his wife, cares about her, loves her. Someone who will protect and provide for his family. Someone about the man that spends time with his kids and knows their friends, where they're going, what they're doing. I'm talking about someone who admits when they're wrong and they own their own failures. Someone who does not let perceived results dictate present actions. In other words, the man of the house is spiritual. He's loving, he's caring, he's courageous, he's brave, he's honest, he's sincere, he is pursuing holiness, not just for him, but for his family also. He is masculine, not just a male. Hard to believe we have to say that, but look at our culture. Where are the men who know their position and operate in their role? And if you've been letting someone else drive your bus, you're going to have to get them out of that seat. And that can be very difficult to do. But if you're going to be obedient to verse 23, that's what you're going to have to do. Bear Bryant, legendary coach for the University of Alabama, said, "The best quarterbacks make the worst field goal kickers." The man of the house knows his position and he plays it. Secondly, the man of the house knows his passion. This is found right there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Not your neighbor's wife. Not your coworker's wife, not someone else's wife. Love your wife. And let me say this. This is plural because it's husbands and not husband. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say husband, love your wives. You understand what I'm saying? You only need one. The Bible, no man said amen to that. I don't understand that. The Bible is bluntly honest when it comes to this. What was Solomon's problem? Too many. Too many. You only need one. And he went over that number by about 999. And the Bible says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart toward other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. That's 1 Kings 11:4. And this guy is the wisest man that lived apart from Jesus, yet he made the dumbest mistake a man can make. You only need one. And God specifically, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that kings were not to acquire wives. He said that. That was the practice of the heathen cultures around Israel. And yet Solomon disobeyed, and just as God said it would happen in Deuteronomy, his heart was turned away. You only need one. How many brides does Christ have? One. You only need one, and she is to be your passion. Now, I want to warn you, husbands and prospective husbands, Ephesians 5 gives us a sobering look at responsibilities within our marriage. Over and over again, the command is given to love your wives. To love your wife. Notice, husbands, the Bible says to love your wife, not just to be intimate with her. The love that we're to have for this queen of our hearts is to be a sacrificial love. I'll say more about that in just a minute. But the Bible says that we're to have a passion to nourish her and to cherish her. A passion. It is to be a cherishing love that listens and nurtures and guides, and a love that provides for her needs. A love that doesn't put her down or discourage her, but a love that holds her up and encourages her. Guys, compliments go a long way. Just your touch goes a long way. Just some quality time with you does a lot for her. She chose to spend the rest of her life with you. I don't know why. Shocks me too. But she chose to spend the rest of her life with you. Make sure you show up for that. Work is important. It's how you provide for your family. But make sure that it doesn't take away from your family at the same time. My work is important. I'm in the ministry. I'm about serving the Lord, helping others. That's the call on my life. It's an important call. But I must be careful that it doesn't cause me to isolate my wife in the process. Maybe you're a rocket scientist at NASA. Maybe you're a gas station attendant, the Maytag man, a nail banger, a dirt mover, a teacher. But don't forget, you're also a husband. And your passion is to be for your wife, not your job. Some men of the house think that when they show up for the wedding, their obligation is over. But husbands, don't forget to show up for your marriage. That's one of Satan's attacks in the home. Distract the man with other passions. It'll make her lose interest in the relationship. It'll drive wedges in the family. It'll distance the husband and wife, so much so that they just become roommates. I can't remember this guy's name. He was in Campbellton, the pastor emeritus. What was his name? Old preacher.
Preacher Fleming.
Yes.
J.C. Fleming.
J.C. Fleming. He said this to me: if you don't date your wife, someone else will. Those words have stuck in my head. Husbands, know your role. You have a responsibility to be in submission to God. Your wife needs to know that she's not number one in your life, but God is. And she'll prefer it that way, trust me. You have a responsibility to be the head of your home. You have the responsibility to love your wife, even as Christ loved the church with sacrifice. Husbands, behind God, your wife is to be your passion. Proverbs chapter 18 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Prudent wife is from the Lord. She is to be your passion. We're blessed that God would allow anyone to be our helpmeet. We're blessed that anyone could live with us guys. I don't know if you know this, but times we can be obnoxious, we can be rude, insensitive, irritable, and smelly. And that's a good day. Sometimes a wife has to love us at unlovable times. We are blessed. Let her be your passion. The man of the house knows his position, knows his passion. And thirdly, and this kind of goes along with that, the man of the house knows his pattern. This is found in verse 25. If you'll notice that again there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Christ is the pattern. Another simile. The pattern for this passion is none other than Christ himself. Now, I don't know about you, that's very intimidating and daunting to me. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So it says that, first of all, this is to be a sacrificial love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We give up so they can have. That's the husband's role. Do you understand that? We give so they can have. We make the sacrifice and they benefit. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He gave up his life so that we might have life. Amen?
Amen.
Too many men of the house are selfish, and that's why many women of the house are not submitting. Not just finances, guys. We might need to give up some TV time. We might need to spend a day on a frilly picnic. We might have to give up some time to go to the thrift store. Oh, Lord. It's patience. God's shaping me, sanding that rough edge off. We might even have to give up a day with the guys and take care of the children so she can have a night with the gals. There are sacrifices that need to be made. And if we're going to follow our pattern, that's what we're going to do. Because it's a sacrificial love. But notice also in verse 26, it is to be a sanctifying love. Now, I've often said this. The woman and your children should be closer to the Lord and closer to obeying the Lord because of their relationship with you. You are the man of the house. You're to lead your family in the process of sanctification. You are to be the priest of the home. You hear what I'm saying? And you need to follow the pattern of Christ leading his bride to become holy as he is holy. You acknowledge and accept your responsibility for the spiritual life of this family. Oh, that more dads would take time to do this. There's too many fathers and too many husbands that think their number one goal is to go out, make money, put food on the table. I understand that's a tremendous responsibility that God has given to the father. But husband and dad, your number one goal, your number one responsibility, as the Bible teaches, is to be the spiritual leader of the family that God has given to you. You need to understand your greatest mission field is not the stark plains of Africa. Your greatest mission field is not the communist curtain of China or your job site. Your greatest mission field is the home and the family that God has placed you in. Your children in your home, they don't choose whether or not to attend church with you. You bring them to church. You guard what they watch. You invade their privacy. You are their missionary. As the priest of your home, there are some things that you need to understand about your assignment. A priest cannot function unless he's in close contact with God. You need to be on your face before God. Every day, you need to spend time praying for your family. Look to Job for this. In Job chapter 1, verse 5, it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Dads, pray for your children. Husbands, pray for your wives. Thank God for the blessings of your family. Pray for their spiritual growth and maturity. I think wives would be encouraged to hear their husbands praying for them, children also. It is to be a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love. And I think there's also something in verse 27. Look at verse 27. That he, Jesus, might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Are sinners without blemish? Only under the righteousness of Christ. I think husbands ought to love their wives with a show-off kind of love. Not a love that worships her, but a love that exalts her, especially in public. Too many men of the house tell wife jokes and put their wives down when they're around their buddies. I think we ought to compliment our wives. I think that's what Jesus does with his bride. Present her to himself a glorious bride. Without spot. Without wrinkle. On another note, do your children know that you love their mother? They should, and they will if you demonstrate it through your actions. Verse 31 gives us one more description of this love. It's sacrificial, it's sanctifying, it's a show-off love, and it's singular. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. One, singular. That means this kind of love that you have for your wife, the kind of intimacy that you have for your wife, is not to be engaged in with anybody else. This is what is going to make you one flesh, a singular unit. So the man of the house knows his passion because he follows his pattern and loves his wife and his family with a sacrificial, sanctifying, show-off, and singular kind of love. Look at that verse again. A man shall leave his father and mother. Now, most of the time we would say that should apply to the wife, right? The woman. You got to leave mom out. But I'm going to tell you something. When God puts a family together, you don't invite others to be a part of that. That's a unit. A husband and a wife. You know what Adam had? No mother-in-laws. That's the best thing for a couple getting married. Put the boundaries out. Put the boundaries up. Now, jump down to 6, chapter 6, verse 4. And know also that it is to be a sharpening love for his children. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word training, I think, is better translated as discipline. We are to help them walk in the disciplines of the Lord. And the word admonition is a Greek word that our elders are probably familiar with, nuthesia. It means counseling or exhortation. So dads are supposed to sharpen their kids, get them to where they can function in the calling that God placed on their lives. Part of that is being a good example of a loving father and husband so they can learn how to love their own spouses and children. If you have children in your home, you're affecting who they're going to marry and how they're going to raise their kids. So the man of the house knows his position, he knows his passion, he knows his pattern. One more, the man of the house knows his priority. And I just want to extract this quickly from verse 32. Obviously, our whole purpose and priority is tied to bringing God the glory that he deserves. A part of that process is remembering that our marriage is not just to have someone to grow old with us. It's not just to have someone to fix you chicken and dumplings when you get sick. Okay? We must remember that our marriage is a photo of Christ's relationship with his bride. Our marriage is a testimony. And when our marriage fails, our testimony is harmed. Let that sit on you for just a moment. When we refuse to follow God's blueprint for our families, we're giving a bad testimony of what Christ has done for his church. Do you feel that? That's some heavy weight, but the man of the house doesn't throw that weight off. He keeps it on his shoulders every day, and it impacts how he talks to his wife, how he interacts with his children, how he impacts those around him, how he treats them, how he provides for them, how he protects them. Because the man of the house knows that his priority is the testimony of Christ. The man of the house knows his position. He knows his passion. He knows who his pattern is and his priority. So I ask again, where are the men of the house? Hopefully, especially after being encouraged by God's word, there are a lot in this room. But some need to take back the driver's seat. Some need to take a chill pill with a tyrannical attitude. Some men need to take some time off from work to spend with his family. Some need to take seriously the priority of Christ's testimony in his home. Now, let me just speak to one other issue. If you're here and you don't have a man of the house, or your man of the house isn't being the man of the house, you have Christ. And you need to submit to Christ. And you have the church. You need to submit yourself to the sanctification process through the ministry of the church. Allow God to use people in your life to guide you and to love you. Happy Father's Day. Be the man of the house. Let's pray. I believe, Lord, that's what you've given me to say this morning. I hope that the men here have been encouraged. I hope that your Holy Spirit has brought conviction to hearts so that things can change for the better in these homes. Pray, Lord, that you would help wives submit to their husbands. But, Lord, I pray that you'd help husbands to know their role. And I pray that fear and laziness and those things that would stand in our way of taking our role as the head of the house would have no pathway. No entrance into our hearts. And that, Lord, you would guard us against falling into the same trap of the culture where men are demasculinized. And that you would give us godly men to lead homes, to guide these precious blessings you've given to us. Our wives and our children. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the widow that's here or someone who is married to an unbeliever who's not the head of the home. I pray that you would give them wisdom, direction, discernment. Or bring them somebody into their lives that would be the man of the house. We're grateful that you've given us this instruction. We're grateful that you've called us to be obedient to your word. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.